Hey, Forerunner Church, welcome to our weekend service. We are so glad to be joining you online from lockdown. We have not left our home in what feels like 5 years.
You can see the bags under our eyes. You can fit lots of groceries in there.
They are deep bags under our eyes, and we know many of you are feeling some of the same pressures that we are at home. This is a wild time, and we just want to give you a few updates about what's going on in our community right now. Many of you received the information about what's called our digital prayer wall. Our digital prayer wall connects into the global prayer room, and it serves as a place where you can sign up as an intercessor to take your place on the wall and to take your stand right now. Things have dialed down attendance-wise here locally in our global prayer room, and I think now more than ever is the time to get on that prayer wall before the Lord and ask Him for mercy from heaven, ask Him for breakthroughs. We're contending for our families. We're contending for our cities. We're contending for our nation that the Lord would have His way. And we believe that He's going to do a deep work during this time. So we are calling you as an intercessor. Get on that digital prayer wall with us. Take our stand before the throne of mercy. Engage on the web stream online, and let's just bomb heaven with prayers right now, because we believe that such a time as this, the Lord has uniquely positioned this spiritual family to let our prayers and cries arise before His throne and receive mercy from heaven.
We also wanted to invite you, if you are wanting more information, updates from us, video updates, you can subscribe on forerunnerchurch.com. You can go there and sign up for our weekly updates.
This is really one of the ways that we want to stay connected with you. Even if you reply to those emails, our administrative staff receive those. We're getting feedback from all across the earth of the various challenges and testimonies of what the Lord is doing. So sign up for that newsletter and stay tracking with us. Well, I want to talk to you about giving. Things have changed. Obviously, we're not meeting here locally, and we are all feeling the increased pressure and challenge in light of our giving. Our giving has primarily moved online, and I want to encourage you, if the Lord puts it on your heart, to continue to partner with this ministry and what we're doing in filling the earth with prayer and praise, and how we're reaching our local community here through many, many different ways. Our online giving is available through our website, and then we also have a text to give option. And both of those ways to give, we'll lay out for you in an email that'll go out in our email blast of how to do that. But simply, you just go to our website, and up in the right-hand corner, there's a little button that says give. So go to that website now if you'd like to, or on your cell phone, if you text 77977 and you put the word Forerunner in there, it'll take you through some prompts about how to set up text to give. The Lord put something, Morgan, on your heart in regards to finances and giving. Just what has the Lord been speaking to you?
So I was reading in Proverbs this week, and there's a proverb. It says, Proverbs 11, verse 24, it says, "He who scatters will increase more." And the Lord just highlighted that verse to me, because I feel like, you know, we're in a time of fear, and it can cause us to want to hoard or hold back for ourselves and our families. But the Lord is going, this is a time to scatter and to sow seed right now, and I will be the one that provides for you. I will be your increase. I will help you. And not only financially, but looking around to the needs of others, looking to your neighbors, looking to those that are vulnerable right now, to sow into their lives, to scatter seed, whether it be groceries or time or money. You know, reaching out, looking for the need, looking to where we can scatter our seed right now.
That's so good. This is one of the times that we can partner with the Lord in our communities, like Morgan was highlighting, the vulnerable, the marginalized. Many of these people groups often get overlooked during times of increased pressure. And I think this is the time where we as believers, we rise up and we put our stake in the ground. We make a declaration to those around us that we are with them and they are with us, and that Christ is filled with mercy and generosity, even in times of pressure. Bless you. Thank you for joining us online. We're going to head now into our next segment, the messaging segment from Forerunner Church. We want to welcome all of our online viewers with us this morning. We are live. We are live here at Forerunner Church. We want to welcome you. We're in this big, empty building.
It's freezing cold, but
I think it's
here we
it
are.
It feels great. I love it cool like this.
You love it so cold here. Well, this is our first day coming to you live from 400 Church. The last couple weeks have been pre-recorded. You probably are aware of that. And next weekend is our Easter service. And so we're going to plan some creative things and just trying to engage our community and our spiritual family out there in some unique ways. That's going to be next Sunday. Then I just want to make you aware, right after this, right after the live messaging segment, we're going to go into what we're calling a household segment. My wife and I are just talking about some of the dynamics and challenges of being under lockdown together with other people in our homes. So that'll be right after this. And then we're going to have actually a children's lesson just following that. So Lenny and Tracy LaGuardia and their team have prepared that for us. And so we just want to encourage the families to hang around to the very end. And then there'll be some practical things of how to engage your children just right after that. I'm going to pray and just invite the Holy Spirit to come and meet us in a deeper way even this morning. So Holy Spirit, we love you. We adore you. We worship you, Lord. We long to encounter you here in a fresh way this morning as many are gathered in their homes, in apartments, tuning in online, both here and across the nations. Lord, we ask for a spirit of wisdom and insight and revelation to rest upon us in this hour as we respond more deeply to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Mike.
Well, before I begin, and each time on Sunday, we're going to have a messaging, a component to it, where I'm going to teach the word or Isaac or somebody from our team. And often there'll be a bit of a dialogue. It won't just be a one person talking the whole time, although we'll go in spurts where we unpack some of what we believe the Holy Spirit is saying from the written word of God and by the Spirit, what he's speaking through dreams and visions. But before we do that, I want to mention that in our prayer time, I want us to stand together. Many of us are doing this to pray for the health care workers in our city. I mean, they're on the front lines along with the law enforcement. And a lot of prayer sets at the prayer room, we focused on the health care workers and the law enforcement, their families, their spouses, for the power of God in their midst, et cetera. And another group that I want to pray for that we're doing, praying for down in the prayer room is YWAM. We have this particular relationship with YWAM, this deep connection with them. And we talked with our dear friend Mark Anderson. He's one of their senior leaders. And he was describing they have like 1,000 bases. Actually, it's a few more than that. And those bases, 1,000 plus around the world, had to send their schools home, their DTSs, their what would be like our internship. They had to send them home. 1,000 bases. We had to send ours home, but 1,000 bases.
Yeah, I can't imagine.
And they had to draw back on many of the normal operations and the economics, the relational dynamics. I want us to pray for our dear friends at YWAM because they need leadership. Isaac, think of the many hours, probably in the last 10 days, I don't know for sure, 2 weeks, we've probably had 7 or 8 4-hour meetings.
At least, yeah.
At least, trying to navigate the shifting policies and concerns and information because we have something international, we have economic, we have several different statuses in our organization. We have a school, we have a missions base, we have a church family, a couple businesses. Think what YWAM is navigating.
Yeah, multiply that times 1,000.
Oh, my goodness.
All across the nations, you got families with visas, missionaries, children
Warren
affected
and
by it.
Darlene Cunningham, John and Julie Dawson, Andy Bird, we stand with you, and Mark Anderson, and the whole team there, and David Hamilton. Many of them, we're standing with you and we're praying for you and we thank you for your service. And of course, we love the missions movement across the world, but we have a particular connection and assignment right. to pray for YWAM. Well, I'm going to shift over now to the messaging part of this service. And we really take this part serious because we need to know what the Lord is saying. And we need to know what the Lord is looking for. He's looking for a particular response, a many-faceted response, actually, from the body of Christ. And our focus isn't only what he promises to do, but what he wants to receive from us as well. And last, on the first Sunday of the shutdown, I talked about, I addressed the question many are, is this virus from God or from Satan? And I'm going to give a maybe 2-3 minutes of review of what I shared in that first message, and then unpack some of the details in the weeks to come. I'm going to unpack little by little some of the things I shared in that first message, and Isaac will be a part of that. Again, others on our leadership team will be contributing as well. Satan is clearly attacking God's agenda and God's kingdom. There's no question. It's a demonic attack. But it's also God's judgment on Satan's agenda. So which is it? And the answer is it's both. Because if we emphasize one to the, overlooking the other, dismissing the other dimension, you know, I'm having, I thought, what am I stumbling around? We're on day 36 of the fast, aren't we?
Day 36.
My brain isn't working. Oh yeah, we forgot to mention this Thursday. At noon is the official
end of the fast.
I'm going, why am I brain? Yeah, that's it. That's it. Lord, help us. Lord, on these next 5 days, give the spirit of grace on us and several hundred thousand around the world that are entering into this fast together. And Lord, help me right now. I'm thinking, saying, why am I fumbling and stumbling? Oh, there you go. Anyway. We cannot minimize Satan's attack or God's judgment on Satan's agenda, because some of Satan's agenda is in the hearts of the church. And the Lord says, I'm bringing a judgment against darkness, and if you let darkness into your life, I am going to confront it out of my loving kindness and because of my commitment to my people. And so another point I made real quick on that first Sunday a couple weeks ago is that there's four sources of pressure. When there's global pressure in a city, a nation, across the nations, God is shaking nations, and he's doing it, it says in Haggai chapter 2, to bring in the great billion soul harvest. Haggai 2 verse 6 and 7. He's going to shake nations, many parts of nations, because he's going to highlight and reveal that which is unshakable. And he's going to remove that which can be shaken, and he's going to bring in the billion soul harvest in the context. So God shakes. That's one thing. But he's doing it in his loving kindness because he cares so much. Satan attacks. Man or humans, we sin, and creation groans. That's a phrase from Romans 8 where Paul says, because of Adam's sin and the sin of the human race, creation is groaning. Therefore, there's disruptive weather patterns and many other things. And so when God shakes, we submit to his leadership. And part of that shaking is his discipline, not all of it. And we endure and submit to his disciplines. When Satan attacks, we rise up in the name of Jesus and we rebuke the works of Satan. We take authority over Satan's attack. Where man sins, we repent. And where creation groans and brings, the destruction or just the demise of what has been built, we restore, we transform, we rebuild together. So those are four different sources of pressure. And the reason I want to highlight, because some folks are highlighting or emphasizing only one of those four sources of pressure. And if you only have one in view, you're going to end up with a wrong perspective of how we're supposed to respond to the Lord. Well, the Lord's wanting to restore hope in the place of fear. And we're hearing a lot about the Lord restoring hope, or giving hope is what I'm really trying to say, in the place of so much fear that's going on, even in the body of Christ. But he's given us hope. He's going to touch our circumstances. He has a plan for his blessing to touch our circumstances, our bodies, our finances, etc. But that's not the only thing he wants to rescue and release his power on. He wants to rescue relationships. He wants to have us hope for restored and deep relationships. But that's not all. He wants us to have hope for a recovery of the spiritual life of the body of Christ. He says, I want to give you hope that I'm coming after that. I'm going to come back. for a church, a perfected bride, but I'm going to have to rescue and recover the church. So have hope that I'm breaking in. And he has hope in all of the, I mean, our hope is restored or established in these different ways, not just hope that our money will be restored. Because some folks are saying, I got the hope message, and they talk about money and power for healing. I go, well, that's part of it. But there's a recovery of the body of Christ. There's restored relationships. There's the Malachi 4:6, hearts of fathers to children. So the hope message is far beyond just blessing on our natural circumstances. Well, what's the Holy Spirit saying? I'm going to give four brief kind of headlines of what I believe the Holy Spirit's saying. And I'm not going to break them down. I'm going to look at one of them today, but I want to reference these four for the next couple number of weeks so that we have a reference point to what he's doing. Because again, if we get myopic and we only get locked into one thing he's doing, we're going to end up with a wrong perspective. We're going to end up exaggerating some things and neglecting other things in terms of how the Lord wants us to respond. One thing he's doing, he's saying, church, rise up. Rise up in faith and do the works of the kingdom. Exercise the authority of Jesus. Do the good works of the kingdom in power. He's saying rise up. That's not the only thing he's saying. That's not a big enough message, though that's a very important one. He's saying, church, bow down in humility. Repent of compromise, of doors of access to the kingdom of darkness we opened in our own lives. Bow down and repent, but also bow down in humility to repent or bow down to honor and embrace the leadership of Jesus, to engage with his heart, engage with his leadership. So there's a rising up message. There's a bowing down in humility to repent and engage with the Lord's heart and leadership. There's another message he's saying through the body of Christ around the world. Connect more. Connect more in terms of relational depth. Relational unity. It's a time where the Lord is saying, I want a greater unity in families and in ministries across cities and nations. I want reconciliation. Connect more. He's not only saying connect more relationally and with reconciliation and deeper unity. He's saying bow down and rise up. But here's a fourth one, and I'm only going to mention this briefly. This is actually the most challenging of all. But it needs to be in the messaging of the prophetic messaging of the body of Christ. He wants the church, the 21st century modern church, to go through a radical paradigm shift. This will be the most challenging, and this will probably be the thing he's saying that will be most easily neglected and passed over. Right now, and I want to say this tenderly because I'm part of the problem on this as well. The church across the earth, not just the Western world, the 21st century church, has a profoundly natural, even a bit secular, but natural worldview of Christianity. And he wants to shift our paradigm, which just means our perspective, to a New Testament kingdom paradigm. And what do I mean by that? This is so foreign to the modern mind, even the believers. The New Testament paradigm was anchored in a view of eternity. They were actually laboring in time, the apostles, with eternity in view constantly. And they were willing to give up blessings and benefits in this moment in pursuit of lasting ones. Now, we all technically know that eternity were sons of the resurrection, Jesus said in Luke chapter 20. He goes, you're sons of the resurrection. He wants to establish that identity in the body of Christ as sons of the resurrection. And, you know, Paul said, set your mind on things above. We go, yeah, we kind of do. Not on things of the earth. Well, Paul, that's kind of a little bit odd. But anyway, I'm not going to break it down more right now, but we are so anchored in a natural mindset. That's why most people, when I talk to them, they're thinking about God's, what's he want? He wants to give natural blessing on our lives and our money. And I go, yeah, a little bit, but he has a lot more, and he wants to shift our paradigm, but that's going to take some time, and that's not going to go easy. But the Lord really wants that in the mix because he's preparing us right now. It's not just a trial run. This is real. The bullets are live. We are getting ready for an increase of trouble, and we're not going to make it if we don't know how to rise up, bow down, connect more, and shift paradigms. That paradigm shift will be critical for where things are going, because if we're living for mostly natural blessing, more money, more healing, more power, more comfort, more blessing, things go back to normal, we're not going to make it through the next rounds of pressure in the decades to come.
Right. Well, we all know that today is Palm Sunday. One of the things that Jesus references in light of this that relates to this issue that Mike is touching on in Matthew 21, he talks about how Christ is the chief cornerstone, and he talks about how we have to build in agreement with the chief cornerstone. And one of the things that's being challenged right now in the body of Christ are our ministry models. The way that we're doing ministry right now, now it's moved to predominantly online, but many pastors, myself included, are very disrupted by this, by the pandemic, by the lockdowns in these various areas. And as I was meditating in Psalm 118, which is what Jesus is referencing, when he begins to talk about how Christ is the chief cornerstone, he wants our ministry models, our leadership, our friendship groups, our relationship, our discipleship to be built upon the chief things. And this is one of the things that I believe the Lord is emphasizing on this. And we'll take more time to talk about this specific topic, but how the Lord is inviting us to build our ministry models, our lives, our paradigm, our families upon the chief things that he values, that chief cornerstone. And it's very offensive to us now. It actually is offensive, and it's okay to admit that it's uncomfortable and that we are offended at some of the ways in which he leads. That's what they were confronted with in the first century at the time of Jesus, even the disciples. And so that's just one of the things that stands out to me from that, but I want you to keep going.
Yeah, this paradigm shift is going to be challenging. Again, it's going to be that part of the messaging of what the Spirit's saying is going to be neglected. But here's why we can't neglect it. And we're not going to establish it all in the next weeks or months. It's going to take time to get there. When I think of, Isaac, when I think of 1918, the great pandemic,
Spanish flu.
Yeah, the Spanish flu, 100 million people died or were affected.
50 to 80 million, I think, died globally.
Like, okay, 50, 80 million. So that's 1918. Then we have World War I in that context, then World War II, and about a 30-year window from about 1914 to 1945, a 30-year window. Two great wars and a pandemic like that, 50 to a million.
Unbelievable.
Yeah, unbelievable. Anyway, that 30-year window was so intense, but you know what happened after World War II, 1945? We've been on a 75-year, not straight uphill blessing, but a regularly the trend of increasing blessing for 75 years.
Right.
So we have this virus here, and a lot are thinking, well, okay, when this gets done, we're going to go back to normal. We're going to go back to that 75-year reprieve of trouble. I mean, there were troubles in that 75 years, but nothing like two world wars and that pandemic.
Right.
Nothing like that 30-year window, 1914 to 1945. But I want to make it clear that we are on a trajectory. This isn't the big one. Down the road, I think soon, there's going to be more and more. This is a global training season of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit says, you've got to rise up, learn how to exercise faith and power. You got to bow down in deeper humility and embracing of my heart with repentance. You got to connect more in far deeper ways, and you have to shift your paradigm, because as the intensity, the birth pang intensities, then the reprieves between are going to get shorter and shorter. There's not going to be a 75-year reprieve before a breakout. The intensity is going to be more, and the reprieves are going to be shorter. And these four Holy Spirit messages, rise up, bow down, connect more, and shift paradigms, have got to become more and more established in the body of Christ. Because I got good news. He's coming back for a perfected bride, for a bride that's ready, that's walking in the glory of God fully. But the problem is, when I look at the billion believers, they say, I don't know if that's the real number, but around the world, hundreds of millions are living in compromise in profound ways.
Right.
Maybe millions, some small millions are radical, hundreds of millions aren't. He's going to bring a transformation in one generation of a Laodicean spirit of compromise to a radical, on fire, first commandment first, body of Christ walking in love and power. And I say, Lord, how's that going to happen? A billion believers impacted in the course of a generation. He says, I've got a number of things you're not expecting. You better be paying attention to what the Spirit and the Word are saying.
Now, this is a reset, just an opportunity from the Holy Spirit. Go into our rooms, go into our prayer rooms, cry out before the Lord, get those root systems deep in Him. Because like saying, you know, Mike is saying that this is like a shot over the bow of the ship. This is a wake-up call for the body of believers across the earth. We need to take this seriously. This is a precious time that we have, a precious commodity, where we have increased availability of time to wait upon the Lord, to seek Him, to go deep in relationship, to go deep in the Word of God. And we need to not squander this. That's one of the things that I'm being challenged with, to not squander this time of quarantine, lockdown, the dialing down of busyness of life and ministry, to focus on Christ, focus on family, focus on relationships, and see those deepen and strengthen.
Focus on shifting our paradigm. Again, that's going to take time. I mean, that's right. The one that's like the big giant to me going, Lord, He says, no, I know how to do this. I did it in the early church. I did it with those apostles. I can do it with you guys.
He said it to you in 82.
That He would transform Christianity, change the understanding, expression
the understanding,
of Christianity in one generation. Of course, a generation could be 50 to 100 years. It's hard to say. I want to mention something that Isaac just said is that a lot of folks have said, Lord, they've imagined all around the world, believers, I'm so busy. My family responsibilities, my workplace, my ministry, my care for people, I'm so busy. Here's what we've imagined. If I had more time, I would spend more time interacting with you,
Lord.
Yeah,
this is painful.
I would interact with your word. I would grow in your word. And we've imagined that we really have the hunger and desire for that. Because we have the idea, and the idea is a noble idea, and it's sincere. But this is a mean way to say it. Millions are living in a little bit of delusion because the Lord says, okay, I'm giving you time. But many believers aren't doing it now. They've got the time, but they're binging on Netflix or their addictions or this, and this. I'm not trying to be mean about that. What I'm saying is the Lord says, I've given you time. What am I doing, my beloved church that has a Laodicean spirit? Not everybody, millions don't, but hundreds of millions do. He's saying, I'm gently exposing the truth about your lack of spiritual hunger and your lack of how to interact with me, not so I can just rebuke you and say, ha ha, I told you old hypocrite. That's not what he's doing. He says, because I'm awakening you that you really have a lack of spiritual hunger and a lack of knowing how to interact with me, a lack of desire to talk to me, a lack of biblical literacy to even be able to open my Bible and enjoy it at the next level. But here's what I'm going to do, body of Christ. I'm exposing that lack because I'm going to rescue you from it. I'm going to heal you. I'm going to meet you in it. So this might go on a little bit longer, but there's going to be other things like this. And the Lord's saying, I'm giving you this time that you said so many times over the years, Lord, if I had more time, I would. He says, here you have it. And again, that's not a big mean. He's pointing his finger. He's saying, now I want to rescue you from your real problem you didn't know you had, lack of spiritual hunger. You really don't have it at the level that you were imagining you had it, but I can give it to you. I can help you with it, but I need you to identify that this is what is happening. Well, in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 9, Isaiah chapter 26, verse 9, this is a verse I hope to reference many times in the next few months. Well, maybe for the next few decades. The Lord says, Isaiah said, Lord, when your judgments are in the earth, the peoples of the earth, they learn righteousness. That's an interesting perspective of God's judgment, because right now the judgments of God is a subject in the body of Christ. Many are embarrassed by God's judgments,
right.
And they kind of see it all over the Bible, but they don't ever want to ever own it, so they kind of get real shy, silent about it. But I want to tell you, God's judgments are in the midst of what's happening right now, and when His judgments are in the earth, the human beings, the billions of the earth, not even just the body of Christ, even unbelievers, it awakens them and they learn righteousness. And another way to say learn righteousness, they learn about the heart of the Father, the Father's love, and the Father's agenda. That's what righteousness is. It's the Father's heart in unity with His heart. And so when I think of God's judgments, I think of three categories broadly. There's His punitive judgments. And a lot of folks, that's the only group they think, the only group of judgments in the Bible. No, His punitive. That's when He rescues the oppressed people of the earth by confronting the oppressors. And that's when He hinders the escalation of wickedness. He breaks in and stops the wholesale spread of wickedness. He puts a reprieve on it in various areas. That's His punitive judgments. But that's not all. There's His redemptive disciplines upon His people. These are not punitive. These are flowing out of His heart to rescue the body of Christ from discipline. I mean, from areas of compromise. He's looking at hundreds of millions of believers. I mean, all over America. Do you know, Isaac, don't even tell me the stats. I don't know them. The number of believers, the number of pastors that are engaging with pornography on a somewhat regular basis. I mean, they hate it in their heart. I'm sure the vast majority are going, I don't even want this. The Lord says, I'm going to come rescue you. It's not just that. Slander, bitterness, people that are entrenched in bitterness, wrong agendas, covetousness, the one area of the flesh we never, ever talk about. I've never heard a sermon on covetousness, hardly ever in my life. I gave
Dave
one or
Slager
two.
Dave Slager did one this year.
Yeah, he did. Hey, thank you, Dave. But that's a big one in the New Testament. But we, in America, we stay away from that one. But anyway, He's rescuing us from compromise. You know why? Because He's contending for the greatness of His people. That we would live in a way where He would call our life choices great.
Yeah, I think those underlying things that you're mentioning, especially the greed and envy, the covetousness that you mentioned, a lot of times those are driving our motives and ministry models. And that's why I think a lot of times we're afraid to kind of go into them and say, Lord, search my heart on these things, because they're driving so much of what we do and how we do it and why we do it. And the Lord in His mercy goes, during this time, for example, He goes, I'm going to pause that for a minute. I want you to examine your heart. I want you to see inside, why do you do the things that you do? Why do you do them? Why do you serve me? Why do you do the things that you do? The Lord wants us to search our hearts during this time. This is such an opportunity for us as the body of Christ.
Well, I talked about God's judgments are in the earth so that the individuals of the earth and wholesale nations, leadership over nations, they learn righteousness. They learn about the Father's heart. I said there's three main categories that I think of. His punitive judgment, when He stops oppressors and rescues the oppressed. I talked about redemptive disciplines, when He's rescuing the believers from compromise that's actually really hurting our life because He's contending for our greatness. And the third area, I call it His favorable judgments. And I get that word favorable from Daniel chapter 7, verse 22. We'll look at that later, Daniel 7, verse 22, where the angel told Daniel that there were favorable judgments coming towards the saints. That when God vindicates and rewards the saints, He calls that a judgment. So there's punitive judgments, redemptive disciplines, and favorable judgments. He judges in favor of the saints. He vindicates and rewards them. And there's quite a few verses on that. And of course, the big one is the judgment seat of Christ. That's when He right. gives rewards. That's the judgment. And so I've heard people say, there is no judgment. I go, I think you mean well. And I think what they really mean is they see judgment as contradicting the love of God. And actually, God's judgments are confronting and removing the things that hinder love. All of His judgments are expressions of His love.
Yeah, they see it as punitive towards the body of Christ, and that's not what that means.
No, that's it. I think that's the part I'm understanding. Why are they saying that? His judgments are His glory.
I think of the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 20, when he says, my soul breaks with longing for your judgments at all times. He's not talking about the punitive judgments of the Lord towards believers. He's talking about the vindicating judgments of God. where he judges our enemies, where he rewards his people, where he judges sickness and disease and infirmity.
And he rescues the oppressed.
But I'm provoked by the psalmist saying, my soul breaks with longing for your judgments.
And what verse? I'm going to write that on my notes. What verse is that?
It's Psalm 119, verse 20.
Okay, wait. But Psalm 119, verse 20. You're
going to
hear that.
I want to get into that mode where I'm longing for the judgments of the Lord with the nuances, Mike, that you're highlighting here, so that we as a people can agree with God as he moves, not resist him accidentally, not be embarrassed by him, not bind him in the name of Jesus when it is Jesus that's moving in a powerful way.
This is so important because this is part of the paradigm shift too, because moving to a kingdom paradigm is a true understanding of God's nature as a loving father who judges to remove the things that hinder love. The reason this is so important to address, his judgments are going to be escalating when we get closer to the return of the Lord. And if we don't have a framework from the Bible, this is excellent leadership and the love of God in action. The body of Christ, with wrong teaching on this, with wrong paradigms on this, they're going to end up offended at God's leadership, because they're going to think that hope is mostly getting healed and getting more money, like in the old days, getting our jobs back. And there's so much more in hope than natural blessings, although I like those. I really do like those things. Right. But hope, I want hope for the body to get restored. I want to get hope for our paradigms to get shifted, for us to grow in deep unity, reconciliation. I want the full counsel of God hope message. Well, if we have a wrong view of judgments, again, we're going to push them away. We're going to hear what some are saying on the internet. We're going to end up offended or confused at God's leadership, because I want to assure you this, from the written word of God and for what the Spirit's saying, his judgments are going to escalate, just like the birth pangs are going to get more intense and the reprieve or the relaxation period is going to get shorter, and the glory's going to be a greater measure. Of course, the glory is part of his judgments, because he's vindicating, rewarding, using the saints. He's disciplining his people. He's stopping oppressors. And I mean, it's going to get the subject of judgment. We've got to take it out of the closet, kind of shake off the mothballs.
Right.
There's 1,000 verses in the Bible. And by the way, Old and New Testament. This isn't just Old Testament. There are more judgment verses in the New Testament, because Jesus and the apostles saw this as a revelation of the Father's love, that he's removing and confronting the things that hinder love. But anyway, we got to bring this topic out of the closet, shake off the mothballs, put it in the middle of the conversation of the body of Christ. It's not the only thing. It's the glory of Jesus is the center, and the salvation of souls and the discipling of his people and the glory on the church and signs and wonders and, oh, the beauty of Jesus. Let me say that one again. Anyway, that's my favorite one. The first commandment being established, the second commandment overflowing. But the subject of the love of God expressed in judgment has to get into the conversation. That's part of the paradigm shift of what's going on. But a lot of folks don't have it, so they're just kind of, they've kind of been content to be biblically illiterate on the subject and say, well, my favorite three guys said there isn't any, so I'm not going to study it. Like, what? There's hundreds of verses. You can't do that. And you can't stay biblically illiterate, or you're going to end up offended and confused. So I'm thinking in these next 10 years, the Holy Spirit's going to recover the glory of God in his judgments. And so we got to talk about that even as a spiritual family, because I think a lot of our own folks would say, yeah, we know it's biblical, but we don't know how to break it down. So we're going to have to, that's part of one of the paradigm shifting things that we're going to be doing. Well, those are three things. I'm going to talk for just another couple moments. We don't want to give our messages here on these Sunday 10 a.m. services, but we want to teach the word. We want to give messaging. We don't want to apologize or shy back on that. And of course, a lot of you have been emailing us and saying, hey, we want more messaging. And so does that make you happy? I'm getting inundated with people saying, give us more.
I love that our community is so
teach us the word.
Aggressive about the word of God.
They said, we love your panel discussions, but talk to us from the Bible, really direct and straightforward. I like our panel discussions too. But anyway, let's look a little bit at the judgments, the redemptive disciplines of the Lord. Of course, the most well-known one that I don't know about most well-known, but we talk about often, is the Laodicean church. In Revelation chapter 3, and I'm going to just barely mention it, but we need to unpack this. We need to really be conversant with what Jesus, the Messiah, the grace prophet, yea, more than prophet, he's God, filled with grace and truth, how he disciplined and how he warned a New Testament church. In Revelation chapter 3, he said in verse 16, he goes, you're lukewarm. And beloved, I believe hundreds of millions of believers, millions in America, many in our city, many in our own midst. Some of us, I mean, we step into it sometimes. And the Lord's saying, I'm going to rescue from lukewarmness, because lukewarmness will steal your inheritance. Lukewarmness will open doors of darkness in your life, and that it will go through you to touch others. And you'll lose so much of what I have for you if you stay in a lukewarm spirit. He says, here's what you say. And this sounds like a lot of the church, not just in the earth, but in America. You say, I'm rich. Man, we got more money, our ministry, our businesses, our kingdom businesses. We're wealthy. We don't really need a lot of correction. Yeah, we could use a few tweaks. We don't really need a whole lot of change. Things are happening. I mean, we're having some dreams and visions. Our money's coming. The people are happy. People are applauding. He says, you don't know. You're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. What he means is, Jesus isn't writing them off, because he's going to tell them in a minute, I love you so much. That's why I'm talking straight to you. You don't know that you're spiritually wretched, meaning you're superficial and you're content with superficial spiritual encounters and spiritual relationship with the Lord. That's wretched. I have glory for you, but you don't know that it's superficial or wretched. You're miserable. He goes, there's so many of you, you got a residue of depression and bitterness and discontentment, lack of peace as spirit-filled believers. Your hearts aren't engaged in the way with me, and you're not enjoying the delightful encounter of enjoying God and delighting in God. You're poor. He meant spiritually poor. You're blind. Your perspective is wrong. Your paradigm is off. And you're naked. You don't have that naked meant garments. They talk about heavenly garments, garments in the age to come that we get from our righteous deeds on the earth, the rewarded garments.
Yeah.
In Revelation chapter 19, he goes, you don't have any garments related to your lives of obedience. And again, that's Revelation 19, verse 8. He goes, here's what I'm telling you to do. Verse 18, I'm counseling you to do something. Beloved, when Jesus is counseling the church, we need to listen. I believe this Revelation 3 is the word of the Lord for the church in our nation, and not just the West. I'm talking around the earth. There are exceptions. There's pockets of communities that are going hard after God in a major way. But I'm telling you, the Lord's not just saying, rise up. He's also saying, bow down. He's also saying, draw near to each other. Draw closer to each other. Connect more. And he's also saying, shift your paradigms. He's saying all of them. Why? Why does he want counsel us to shift? Verse 18, because I want you to be rich. Jesus is contending for our greatness. Now, we know he's the great God. He gets all the greatness. I'm talking about what he said in Matthew 5, verse 19, where he said, of those that obey me, he says, you will be called great. The Father will call our life choices great from this age through the lens of his grace. Can you imagine the Father calling your life choices great in the age to come? Matthew 5, verse 19. I want to be rich. He says, listen, beloved, this what God wants is not going to be satisfied just because we have prayer meetings to tell the virus to go back to hell. We're doing that, by the way. We're telling the virus to go, or not necessarily back to hell. I overstated that one. But my point being, we are taking authority on it, but a lot of folks, they think that's kind of the whole message. The Lord says, are you kidding? I have so much more I want from you than you just to rebuke the virus and to get your money back. I'm after your heart. I'm after establishing the first commandment in your life, because that's the glory of God. That's the place of delight. That's the river of pleasure that King David talked about in Psalm 36:8. He said, let me drink of the river of pleasure. That's when we're living in unity with God and delighting in him and awestruck and savoring his grandeur and beauty. Beloved, that's what the Lord is contending for. Then he goes on and says, you know, if you will, I'm knocking on the door. Open the door. We use that verse for unbelievers. Jesus is knocking on the door of your heart. That's okay. But Jesus was knocking on the door of the church. Church in America. He's knocking at the door of the church. Pastors, heads of families, moms and dads, single, married, divorced, unwed moms and dads, you got children. He's knocking at the door of your house. He's knocking at the door of your mega ministry, your little ministry. He's knocking at the door of your kingdom business. He's knocking at the door of your mission outreach. I want in. I want all of you. I don't want just your activity. I want a deep interaction with you. And if you do, if you open the door, and I won't open it, I won't make you open it, but I'm beckoning you. I will come into you and the glory of God will be released. And he goes, and it will end up within the age to come. You'll be sitting on thrones ruling with me. Come on. Imagine, he says, you'll sit on thrones. That's the greatest promise nearly he gave to the most carnal church. He goes, Laodicea. He says, verse 19, I love you. That's why I'm disciplining you. Right. And the discipline of the Lord is the judgment of the Lord. It's the redemptive discipline. Beloved, we're under discipline. If we don't own that, we're not going to shift the conversation. More money, more power, bigger numbers. The Lord says, I'll do some of that. But that's not all I'm saying. I want to shift the conversation. I'm after your heart because I'm coming after you because I love you. That's why I'm rebuking you because I want more of you because I'll give more in and through you if you do it. We need to be firmly established that the Spirit is saying more than get blessing on our circumstances and our bodies. He wants our hearts rescued. And that's got to be front and center in the dialogue of what the Spirit is saying and what the Spirit's doing.
I want to jump in just on verse 20.
I could go on and on. I think I'm going to end after
said.
This. I think we'll do more of this in the weeks to come. I got a lot more. I didn't even hardly get started here.
I'm looking at verse 20. Open the door. I'll come in. I'll dine with you.
Yeah, take a few minutes on that.
We're in a global reset, the body of Christ. Everyone is up in their homes, quarantined. Many. I read that half the earth is under lockdown right now. Half of the earth. It's such a unique time. We're in the midst of a 40-day fast. Many in our spiritual family are engaging in this 40-day fast. We are coming up on Passover. And in the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 12 is all about closing your door, fellowshipping with the Lamb, with family. And I'm just seeing these three kind of parallels together all lining up right now. Global reset, 40-day fast, coming up on the time of Exodus. This is a really practical and simple point. I want to encourage our spiritual family to get together with their households and engage together in worship and prayer and have communion together. Because when I think of Christ coming in and dining with us, I think of that, you know, that prelude to the marriage supper of the Lamb where we remember him through the body and blood of Christ. We get together with our families. We enter into the covenant, to the covenant reality. We enter into fresh mercy and the covenantal reality of intimacy with God in a deeper way, intimacy with the Lamb. So just a practical point on that. I want to encourage us to get together every day, even this coming week leading up to Resurrection Sunday.
Virtually or even as families? Or
I mean,
how do
virtually,
we do that?
I mean, as families this weekend, today, go out, buy communion elements, have them in your home together. Let's really take this invitation, verse 20, seriously, that if we, as the Lord knocks, if we open our homes to him, if we open our hearts to him, he will come in and dine with us. And there will be the presence of the Lord. There will be healing that will come. There will be a renewed, fresh sense of intimacy with Christ as we remember even Passover and Passion Week.
Excellent. I'm going to go just another few moments because we got a couple more segments that we're going to do here. Is that I said it already, but I want to say it again. He's promising. He's asking to open the door. He says, I'll dine with you. You'll dine with me. I'll have intimacy with your heart and you'll rule with me on my throne. And we do that in this age for sure, but he's talking about real thrones on the earth in the age to come.
Right.
That's another subject for another time. I mean, this is so big, but the point I already mentioned, I want to say again, he's talking to the most carnal church in the New Testament. I mean, bordering on the Corinthians, you know, it's Corinthians and Laodiceans, man. Why am I saying that? Some of you are saying, I'm stuck in pornography. I'm stuck in bitterness. I'm an alcoholic, to be honest. I'm a preacher, but I'm still an alcoholic. Nobody knows I am. I'm saying the Lord has mercy because I'm coming after you because I love you. This is the worst time to be stuck in a besetting addiction right now. But the Lord's saying, I'm going to help you. If you will open your heart, I will come in And because it's your inheritance to have a vibrant heart. Beloved, he doesn't just help the super saints. You know why? There aren't any super saints. They don't exist. There are really dedicated people, but they're all weak and broken in their flesh. He can deliver even you. Even you. Even me. He's coming after us. Well, I'm going to end with this. This is my real end. I think this is my third end, but I'm all excited. I haven't done even most of what I was going to share, but we got a lot more weeks, don't we? Not just in the virus, because our church life will go on together anyway. Right. Joel chapter 2. I'm not going to break it down. We all know it. We're in this fast, many of us together. He says, Joel 2 verse, here's the point I want to make though, verse 12. Turn to me with all of your heart, with fasting and weeping. Tear your heart and return to me, because I'm gracious and I'm very kind. Here's my point. The fasting in Joel 2 verse 12 isn't for the external, the power of God to hit the city. That's verse 18.
Wow.
This is to pull up the roots of darkness out of the heart. This is a fasting for the rescuing of the heart. So a lot of times we talk about turn to me with fasting and prayer, and we go right to verse 28, I'll pour out my spirit. Because the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2, is actually using this model in Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2. But the fasting in verse 12 is pulling out roots of darkness, of besetting sins. He says, I'll help you, because it's kind of like watering our heart, the grace of God watering our heart, and the roots come out easier in a context of the tenderizing of the grace of fasting. Fasting doesn't earn anything, but it does position us where our hearts are tender. He goes, I want you to tear your heart. I want you to tear your heart, because there, all of us, we all know about, maybe not in this current moment, but over the years, there's this issue and that issue that's got us. And the Lord says, I want you to tear your heart. And I'm fasting in prayer. Aim at your heart right now. We'll aim at revival for your city in verse 17 and verse 18, but let's aim at you right now. And the reason I'm saying that, because a lot of folks go to the fasting and prayer, verse 12, right to national revival, and they skip the rescuing of their own heart and their inheritance to have a vibrant heart in the spirit. Jesus mentioned the tearing of the heart, tearing the heart. That doesn't sound, that hurts. You don't have 100 issues to tear, but there's often that one issue that's like, every issue, Lord, besides this one. He goes, no, tear your heart. I'll help you. I'm very gracious, he tells us in verse 13. I'll be very kind to you in the process. Jesus said, cut your arm off and pluck your eye out. Of course, that's figurative. That is his way of saying tear your heart. Then in verse 17, he goes, pray, spare your people. That's the intercession for the city. Then verse 18, I'll heal the land. I'll heal your nation. I'll heal your family. That's the corporate revival dimension, verse 18. And verse 28, and afterwards, after you've turned to me, I'll give an increase of the Holy Spirit's power. An increase of the Spirit's power. But let's not skip the tearing of the heart and go right to the city getting healed. Because, as I said before in the other ones, I can't bind in my city the darkness that is binding me in my own life. I don't have authority to bind in the city that which binds me in my heart. The Lord says, I can help you. I love you. I'm coming after your heart. Amen and amen.
Amen. Well, we're going to go into our next segment now, which is talking about some of the challenges and dynamics of our households. Many that are in lockdown right now, they're there with their spouse, or they're there with their children or their roommates. What are some of the pressures that we're facing? So my wife and I did a pre-recorded segment about this. Amen.
All right. We want to welcome you to a segment that we're calling our household segment. And the purpose of this segment is to just highlight different things, either testimonies, challenges, exhortations, things that are going on in our households right now. We're under lockdown, marriages, relationships, roommates. Everything is being heightened right now in a really unique and challenging way. And so Morgan and I, we are facing challenges.
Yep.
We're facing big challenges in our marriage and relationship right now, and having to communicate and get on the same page in another level and things like that. So the purpose of this segment is to give just a couple helpful tools to those that are watching. You could be married, you could be single and have roommates. The point is that if there are others living in your household This is a unique time and a challenging time, and we just want to encourage you that we are with you in the midst of this. By no stretch of the imagination is our marriage perfect. Mm-hmm. By no stretch of the imagination are, you know, everything in our household is, it's not peaceful all the time. It is often stressful, chaotic, demanding, people losing their tempers.
Marriage.
All of that. We're going through all of that right now. We know that many of you are as well. So I think there's two reasons why there's increased pressure right now within our households. Number one, and this is really important, though it seems obvious. Number one is that we are in a really unique and challenging season of stress right now and pressure. There's pressure on every level. And for many, they're feeling financial pressure. For others, they're feeling relational pressure, you know, emotional pressure, attack in the spirit, spiritual pressure. Our children, they're under stress because they're going, what does social distancing mean? Everybody is under stress right now. That's one of the reasons why things can be more volatile. Things can get out of control, or we can lose our tempers more easily. And I know that it sounds really obvious to say, but stress and the increased crisis that's happening around us right now and the new behaviors we're having to adopt, it's all new and it feels weird and we don't like it. I don't like it. I'm sure that many of you don't like it as well.
Yeah, and I think some of the stress is because of the unknown. There's just so much that we have not walked through before. There's so much in this next year, the next month, that is just unknown. And so I think that that's just part of the stress, is just the unknownness of it. And then it's number two, one of the other things that leads in a time of increased pressure is just our cracks. The foundation of our relationships are exposed. We all have them. And it's just a time where whatever we have sown or whatever we have put our hand to or what we've worked on in our relationships comes out, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And so we feel that. We feel the things that we have worked on. It's like, okay, like, you know, we're doing better in this area, but then we also feel the, okay, there are some areas that we do need to work on. And one of that is our communication.
Yeah, I think of it like the crisis is this microscope. And when the pressure mounts, it's like a microscope dials into the foundation of our relationships, mm-hmm. not just our marriage relationships, but yes, our marriage relationships. But it could be with a roommate. It could be with a friend or family member that's even not in our own household. The crisis causes this zooming in on those cracks. And like Morgan said, we all have them. I have them. She has them. You have them. We all have cracks in our relationships where there's mistrust, where there's feelings of insecurity and all those things. Those things come to the surface in crisis. And like we said at the beginning, it's one of the key factors contributing to the increase of conflict within our relationships. And so just know that you're not alone in the midst of that, and have that in your perspective belt, so to speak, that we're all in the midst of this pressure and everything is coming to the surface. La, help us, Lord.
Yeah, I think that just that word perspective is super helpful, because when I am tuned in to the perspective that Isaac processes differently than I process the stress, then we are able to, or I am able to have a more gracious approach to a conflict. I'm able to have just kindness in my words. That's very practical, but sometimes can be a very hard thing to do, is mm-hmm. to hold my tongue. Or to not let, you know, a small thing become a big thing. And having that perspective that he's under pressure as well as I'm under pressure really helps me to be gracious toward him.
Right. One of the practical ways that we grow in graciousness, which is that virtue we're all after. Christ is gracious to us. We're to be gracious to one another. One of the practical ways that we do that in our household is to get on the same page regarding expectations. Now, if you're like us, you're spending a lot more time in the same household or living space as other people that are there. And so with that, there comes the a capacity for things to get out of control, people to lose tempers and all those sorts of things. We're facing those similar challenges. One of the ways that we combat that is by getting on the same page regarding expectation. Now, if you're a dad or a husband that is away from work many times, when you come home and you're there throughout the day, like I am, more home than I've ever been, especially recently, there, you know, the normal things of life continue on. The meals continue. Yeah. The chores.
The kids, a lot of times, they're often expecting him, hey, when dad gets home in the evenings, he plays with me. But now dad's home at lunchtime. Does dad play with me now, or is he working now? And having to, like, talk through that with your kids as well, that's another, you know, just something that's different, something that's challenging.
Sure. So, and then also, you know, there's things that people want to get done, house projects. I'm hearing everybody, you know, in our community going, now is the time to do house projects. I'm cleaning out my garage. I'm painting my house.
Dream come true.
I'm making flower beds, you know, all these different things. So if you aren't on the same page with your spouse, with other people in your household regarding chores, you know, meals, cleaning, dishes, laundry, that can be a huge point of conflict. Most arguments and conflicts are surrounding these type of things. You know, I expect you to do this, but you didn't do it. Now we're mad. Now we're in the midst of a heated argument or something because I thought you wanted to make dinner, but you took a nap instead or whatever. Or I've been with the kids all day. And now, you know, you ran out and did an errand, but now you don't want to be with the kids. And I've had enough of them and you need to take them outside. I mean, just all those different things. Those create conflict in our lives. So get on the same page. Here's how you do it. You say, honey, you know, or roommate or whoever you're living with, say, I want to have a 30-minute meeting with you tonight or tomorrow or something. And they say, what? Why are we having meetings? That's weird. You can use a different term if you want. But get together and then say, all right, here's what's coming up. Here's what we need to do in the next 2, 3, 4 days. We need to do these type of meals. We need to do these type of projects, these type of chores. What part do you want me to do and what part are you willing to do? And they go, well, I'll make lunch that day if you make dinner that day. Okay, I'll do the dishes that day if you do the laundry that day. And when you do that, there's clarity and you can avoid a lot of conflict in your household just by clarifying the expectations of the others that live there. So we hope that this has been helpful to you. We are with you in the midst of this, adjusting to this new life that we have presently of being in our houses together. May the grace of the Lord rest upon you and give you peace and rest during this time. God bless you.
Hello, moms and dads. What an honor we have today to be able to connect with your homes. We believe that the Lord has given us as our assignment the opportunity to partner with the family. The entire Children's Equipping Center, under the covering of the International House of Prayer in Kansas City, Forerunner Church, really does desire to see strong families grow in Jesus. And so we're excited about that opportunity to walk alongside of you and equip a generation to be wholeheartedly devoted unto the Lord. Today and every week, we're going to come to you for just a few short minutes, and we're going to let you know that your voice matters. We believe the Lord's going to pour out a spirit upon us, parents, grandparents, and really speak to us about our children. This is an opportunity for us to hear God's voice for our children. He's going to speak to our children as well about their families. We have faith for you, and we're going to come at you every week and connect you to some really cool lessons. I'm going to specifically be working with the elementary age children and up, preteens, and I'm going to be talking to them about how they can develop a greater spiritual appetite and hunger, a hunger for prayer. Every week, we're going to talk about 30 minutes before the Lord, setting our heart before the Lord. Monday's going to be focused on a heart of thanksgiving. Tuesdays would be a heart of worship. Wednesday, a heart for His Word. Thursday, a heart for the sick. Friday, a heart for the lost, and then Saturday, wrap it up with a heart for our leaders. So I'm excited about that. There'll be activities and lessons that families can do together, and this will be for the entire family. I'm most excited about the lessons that my wife, Tracy's going to be doing for the early childhood age children. Tracy, tell them what they can expect.
Well, we're going through a book called Children, Can You Hear Me? By Brad Jerzyk. And this book basically deals about your child having a friendship with Jesus Christ, where they can communicate with him through prayer every day, no matter where they're at, no matter what they're doing, and no matter what's going on with the world. So we're really excited about that.
I'm excited about it because you can get a hold of these lessons by going to cc@ihopkc.org. If you'd like to opt into the mailing list, if you're hearing this, or you know that you have friends and families that really need to be encouraged right now, this is a great tool for your neighbors. And you can also go to the Children's Equipping Center Facebook, and you'll be able to get a hold of these lessons as well at Forerunner Church. So moms and dads, we want to pray for you right now. We want to pray that God would establish his voice in your family and in your children. Thank you for letting us minister to you over the years. We look forward to the season ahead, and we're going to be hard at work, really asking the Lord for how we can better present the gospel to you. So Father, we come before you and ask you to pour your spirit out upon our children. Anoint these lessons. Anoint the children as they listen to them. Anoint the families, God. Open heaven right now over every home in this hour, God. In this hour, let us as parents and grandparents know that our voice matters, but your voice is number one. Speak through us, Lord Jesus, in this hour. Speak to the church, Lord, as we edify one another with our efforts, Lord. We thank you. In the name of Jesus, we pray.
And also, parents, we would like you to go to our Facebook page and post the things that you're doing with your children.
Oh, that's a good idea.
They can help us out as a community.
That's right.
I want to do a shout out to our neighbor who was outside the other day flying homemade kites made out of paper plates.
Yeah, that was
and
awesome.
They were having so much fun. These are the things that you can post onto Facebook and help each other out to get ideas of what you can do with your children while you're stuck at home.
Amen. Talk to you later.
Bye-bye.
Well, we just want to thank you for joining us this morning for our service. Bless you, Lenny and Tracy LaGuardia, and all you're doing for our families and our children in these next coming weeks. We're just so looking forward to that. Thank you, Mike, and thank you, media team, for coming and hosting this. May the Lord be with you all this week as we celebrate Passion Week together. We're going to be sending out just some updates and some resources to you throughout our Forerunner Church database on just how to experience and engage with the Lord in a deeper way as we lead up to Resurrection Sunday next Sunday.